long day, tired day, drooping eyes. I don't know, excuses. Let's ask one time, shall we? That's fine. Father, we acknowledge our frailties, our weaknesses and our shortcomings, but we know that you are everything and you are all that should be our desires. So make that true now, Father, please. Lift up our hearts. Arrest our attention, our affections. Open your word to us. Pour in your grace and your love. Draw us to yourself, that we may cling to you ever closer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in these 15 verses that we've read together, there's many subjects we can look at, but I'm going to try and focus it down because I want us to look at the contrasts between an earthly sanctuary and priesthood and Christ's heavenly sanctuary and priesthood. Okay, now the Christian, as most of you would know, is a citizen of two worlds. You're a citizen of Britain, I trust. You're none of you illegal immigrants, are you? You dare put your hand up. You're citizens of Britain, and you're also, even more so, citizens of heaven. You have a passport on your heart that's open and stamped by God the Holy Spirit. You have an eternal visa that gives you access and entrance into heaven. You're already in the kingdom of God. Yes, okay, you've got to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but even more especially, you have to render to God the things that are God. And the things that God wants are far more superb and far harder work and more demanding than mere taxes. He demands as our Creator that we love him with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's a tall order, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but there are times, and I've said this before, but you know, I have block periods where I'm sort of nonplussed. I'm either switched on or switched off. I'm sort of walking around and I just feel like a block. You know, and it's at times like this, I bemoan the fact that I can't get excited or affected about God's Word. It might have something to do with the medication I'm on, I don't know, I wouldn't make excuses, but do you get like that? There are times you think, Lord, I love you more. I want to appreciate you more. The things, I don't know, stuff, mental, emotional, gets in the way, doesn't it? Well, you've only ripped it up for a little bit longer, believe me. You'll be perfect soon enough, okay? Just soldier on. But I hope that looking this afternoon at this sanctuary where Christ is right now, even as we're talking, doing his business, you will be encouraged to look up. But because, believer, you're a citizen of two worlds, two kingdoms, we've got to learn how to walk by faith in a world that is governed by sight, under the management of Satan, of course, behind the scenes. The man of the world says, seeing is believing. Oh no, but the man of faith says, believing is seeing. Not until the spiritual eyes are opened, the spiritual mind is opened, can we see things as they are. Can we see ourselves as we are? And we can see God and Christ and how things really are. Praise God, believer. If you're a born-again believer here today, you have the light, the illumination of God the Holy Spirit. And whatever our failings are and shortcomings, you know what the score is. You understand things as they really are. There is a God in heaven. Fear, O earth, and tremble. We understand that we're sinners. We understand we're saved by God's grace. He's drawn us into his presence. He's opened our hearts and minds and understanding. He has converted us and changed us. We understand these things all because of the faith He gave us in the first place. What an amazing, wonderful God He is. And through this regenerating, sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit deep inside you, believer, and through the study of God's Word and through prayer, we now, in God's grace, have a handle on just what's going on. Look with me for a moment in Acts chapter 7, page 1688. In the church Bible. Acts chapter 7, page 1688. Now, when you're converting, you become a believer. We discussed in this afternoon, the work of sanctification kicks off and the Holy Spirit starts to work in you, and gradually you learn things as we're able to take them on board. He doesn't tell us it all at once, we couldn't handle it. And David was such a person, he was a believer. He meant well, his heart was right, he got most things right, but something was wrong. But we read in verse 46 of Acts 7, we have this commentary on David and how he had a handle on what's going on, because God told him, God gave him the handle, if you like. Verse 46. David found favour with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Now, could you stop there? I was thinking about this scripture as I was putting it up. Just a minute. If earth is a footstool, can you picture God, how huge he is, with planet earth as his footstool? I meant a silly illustration, but it just struck me how big God is. If you want an idea, then Earth, planet Earth, as huge as it is just a footstool to him. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Asked the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? So now, believer, you understand this. You understand this. He's outside of it all. He's above it all. He's in it all. He's keeping it all. He created it all. I am, says God. You and me walk out of this door, and Mr. and Mrs. Brown and Joe Smith and Johnny Green and all the rest of them walk around outside because God is. Because if God isn't, the planets collide like marbles, gravity stops, air disappears, and water dries up. So there's no special place on earth where God dwells. Not in Jerusalem, not in the Vatican, not in cathedrals, most certainly not in Mecca. I know we say we're going to church, or you know, we talk about being a church when we're referring to this place or such a place. But as born-again believers, of course, we understand that God doesn't actually live in here, in the church building, physically. You're not going to bump into him as you walk through the door. You might bump into the gym, don't give it a bit of start, but God isn't going to get in the way. But he's present by his Spirit, and you can sense and feel him as we meet together. So he is here in a sense. Yes, it's called the house of God because it's a place dedicated to the Lord and his service where we can meet. But it's not his dwelling place. It's not where he dwells. There is nothing that can contain him. When he came down to the tabernacle, the place of meeting as well in the Old Testament, he had to restrict himself, but as much as he tried, his glory so filled the place that nobody could get anywhere near it. So there's no place that can contain God, really. Hebrews 9 has given us a detailed contrast between the old covenant sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the new covenant heavenly sanctuary, where the Lord Jesus Christ now ministers. Right at this minute, even as you and I are sitting here, he's watching, he's listening, he's praying for you and me. He's lifting us up before God and asking him to speak to us and revive us even now. So today we're going to look at verses 1 to 15, the superior sanctuary. The object being that we might appreciate more our access that we have in Christ to the throne room in heaven, and to appreciate what Christ has done and is doing for us right now in the heavenly sanctuary. So we need to get an appreciation of what we have in Christ and where we are in Christ just now. Let's have a quick look at the type, the shadow, the forerunner, the prototype, if you like, the much inferior prototype, the earthly sanctuary and priesthood in verses 1 to 10 of Hebrews 9. We should by now have grasped that Hebrews is about a better, superior covenant and relationship between God and his people. That is, his adopted blood-bought children. Hebrews has emphasised the yawning gap between human efforts and obedience. We can't keep it up, can we? We can't fulfil the contract, something else. It was always pointing to something better. It was always about something better and superior. And we could never, by our own efforts, find acceptance with God. The old covenant, the old sanctuary, the old priesthood couldn't do that for you. And that is in direct opposite contrast through the new covenant for you, believer, as being accepted by God's blood provision of his own sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And because we're so dull and slow in our fallen sinful state, well, God took several thousand years in the old covenant system to get the point across to us. So at the right time, as we read in Romans 5 verse 8, Christ died for our sinners. Basically, Hebrews is about Galatians 3. Turn me to that for a moment, will you? Page 1801 in the Church Bible. Galatians 3, verse 24. Have you ever asked yourself, well, if Jesus Christ has come and everything else is in the New Testament, then what was the Old Testament all about? What was the purpose of it? I mean, it's two-thirds of the Bible, isn't it? Got to be of some significance. Genesis, Galatians 3, 24. Let me put it another way. The law, the Old Testament covenant, if you like, was our guardian until Christ came. Or as the New American Standard Bible puts it, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. It only protected you morally and outwardly until you could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Yes, it's an example, it's there for a purpose, it shows us the mind of God and his character and human frailties and the rest of it. It's an example. But it's meant to drive us to Christ when it comes to being accepted and being sufficient and being totally satisfied. But God is still in there in his word. It's still there for a reason, to see how he deals with sinners like you and me. There isn't an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. Have you heard that? People say, oh, I like the God of the New Testament, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Is there two gods? Who's telling me? Where does that come from? Is there two gods of fathers?
No.
Is it not a trinity? Is it a quadruplet, or whatever you want to call it? A contritet? Quartet, that's the word. No. There's only one God. There's no contradictions. Basically, the old law, the old way, the old sanctuary, all it represents, its ceremonies and its priesthoods and the sacrifices and the cleansing, it was inadequate. It fell short. It could only gain you access to God and his grace. It stopped there. All these ceremonies and these cleansings, they didn't achieve for the worshipper, in and of themselves, acceptance with God. I think we've got that distinction by now, haven't we, in the Old Covenant. It got you access, but it never got you acceptance. The new sanctuary, the new priesthood, gets you access and acceptance. That's why it's so superb and superior. All the ceremonies, they got you there into his presence, but it was still required, when you got there, to open hearts, to repent, and to exercise faith in God's goodness and forgiving grace. And we know from Scripture that only approximately 10%, the remnant, it always says that, and it mentions the figure, 10%, achieved that kind of heart faith, independence upon God's grace. A very small minority. 90% may do with the religion and walked away unaccepted and unsaved. Why? Why did this happen? How did this happen? How did it go so wrong? Was it faulty and flawed? Was God, you know, didn't he give a clear, you know, job description or guidelines? Was he trying to be obstructive? Make it difficult to find him? Well, the difference it fell down, the reason it fell down is because the priests and the Levites, all the Jewish leaders, didn't do their jobs properly most of the time. They never taught or led the people correctly to get a handle on this concept of having got access. You've then got to repent and exercise faith in God to forgive you and change you and make you right with him. That's why the Lord Jesus was so scathing about them and their religious hypocrisy. Not because they just paraded around, but they were so preoccupied with themselves. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Shepherding the people. Directing the people. From Judges to Malachi, right through the Gospels, they were for the most part total failures as shepherds of the sheep. And like many things that seem to go wrong these days, we put it down to human error. Oh, there's a catch-all phrase, isn't it? Human error. Well, if ever there was a case of human error, it was the covenant falling down because of human error. They were not doing what they were supposed to do. Now, there are numerous scriptures where God pronounces on this, but we're going to look at just two so we get the point, okay? Isaiah 56, page 1139. I want you to see that the major contribution to the failure and inadequacy of the first covenant and the procedures fell down because of human failure and priesthood failure. Let's see this. Isaiah 56, page 1139, verses 9 to 11. God says this: come wild animals of the field, come wild animals of the forest, come and devour my people. For the leaders of my people, the Lord's watchmen, his shepherds, are blind and ignorant. They are like silent watchdogs that give no warning when danger comes. They love to lie around, sleeping and dreaming like greedy dogs. They are never satisfied. They are ignorant shepherds, all following their own path and intent on personal gain. The second scripture, just to give you the idea, Jeremiah 23, page 1200 in the Church Bible. This is God's pronouncement of his priests, leaders, who weren't doing their job properly. Jeremiah 23, page 1200 in the Church Bible, verses 1 to 4. What sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, and that spiritual safety primarily, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them. But I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid again. Not a single one will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken. In a lesser sense, that could be a reference to the remnant returning, Ezra and Nehemiah, but even greater, this is the gospel age, gospel truth, gospel shepherds, the elect. So you get the idea. There are only two occasions, and I'm prepared to be corrected on this, but there's only two occasions where I can recall where the priests, the Levites, the Jewish leaders got it right. 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you'd like to turn on in there, page 435 in the Church Bible. I'm taking pains over this so that you can see the seriousness and the starkness of the situation. Why the old system was primarily ruined by human error. 1 Samuel 7, verses 15 to 16. Samuel continued as Israel's judge for the rest of his life. Each year he travelled around, setting up his court, first at Bethel, then at Gilgal, and then at Mizpah. He judged the people, and judging the people meant that, yes, okay, you ruled on certain civic and religious things, but you also taught them. You exercised judgment in their lives and their conduct. Okay, that's what that means. He judged the people of Israel at each of these places. Then he would return to his home at Ramah, and he would hear cases there too. And Samuel built an altar to the Lord at Ramah. And the only other instance I can think of is, of course, the one you all know, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Well, that is one of those. page 762 in the church fund. You know this one because it's the church strap one. The Levites, this is after the remnant had come back to Jerusalem and reoccupied it and rebuilt it, or started to rebuild it. Well, let's go back to verse 7 and we'll get the sweep of this. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Jacob, Shabbatai, Odian, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everybody remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Okay? Artillery Street Evangelical Church, the Bible carefully and clearly explained. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, but you all need that, didn't you? That's what they should have been doing. And apart from Samuel in this instance, that's the only time I get the impression that they were doing the job properly. The other 95% of the time, they were a dead loss, for the most part. They totally failed to grasp and teach that repentance and faith was still required, having got access for them to get acceptance with God and come into God's grace. Back in Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 10. This is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences. Okay? That which troubles you. Peace in the soul. Peace in your hearts. Right with God. You cannot walk away just by getting access and going through ceremonies. You cannot come away with peace in your mind knowing that you are justified with God. Unless, through faith, you've opened your heart for access to His grace. Not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For the old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies. Physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, page 1492 in the church Bible. This is all borne out by Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 36, page 1492 in the church Bible. Jesus saw the people primarily in the light of this failure of the Jewish leaders and rulers to teach and guide the people in the way of faith. Oh, they knew about their Jewish religion, they knew about the ceremonies, they knew about the festivals, but they knew very little about faith. Verse 36. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Hundreds, thousands of them, crowds of them, harassed, helpless, wandering around, untaught. Oh, they knew their Jewishness, they knew the ceremonies, they knew the festivals, but very few knew about real faith. And Jesus could see this, and he picked it up, and he sensed it, and he had great compassion on it. Okay, so what's the application of all this? The earthly sanctuary and the priesthood. What possibly could this have to teach us now? You know the facts. You've seen the failings. First, ask God for a thankful, appreciative heart towards a sound biblical ministry where you're taught and shown the way of faith. They're few and far between these days. And if you think I exaggerate, there are approximately 550 churches in the FIC. There's approximately 300 or so Grace Baptist churches, that's 800, that's 900. There's going to be quite a few Evangelical Anglican churches, so that's another few hundred, and a few more in others around, I suppose. Let's say, for generous sake, there's 2,000 gospel preaching churches in Britain, shall we? I mean, I'm honest, very close. Do you know how many churches there are in Britain tonight? That's a difficult thing to estimate. There's over 45,000 churches of all shades and sizes in Britain today. 2,000 of which are gospel churches. I think that's what we're doing. Dear believer, also, thank God for your state and condition today here in His grace. All again, covered by the blood of the Lamb, you're able now to nurture grace received. You're able now, with the Spirit's help, to approach by faith, and you can practice this with the help of the Spirit. Dear believer, be a good steward of grace received. Preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, yes, even fellowship. Let's nurture and encourage it. Ask that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Ask. Don't just grow in knowledge either. Don't just say, well, I'm more mature now. You may know a few more things, you may understand it, but am I growing in grace? Are the graces of Christ growing in me? I have to confess to you, they're not as they should be. I need to address this. Okay, that's the application for the failures and inadequacies of the old sanctuary and the priesthood. Let's look at the heavenly sanctuary and priesthood now in verses 11 to 15. In every respect, God's new way, the heavenly sanctuary, is better, because the priest that serves there, the Lord Jesus Christ, has got it right on behalf of sinners, you and me. We're not just taken to the altar like the old priests were, and they're standing there. Verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come, or that were to come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, sanctuary in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. The heavenly sanctuary is, well, it's heavenly. The Holy Spirit has emphasized this fact before because He wants His readers, through the writer to the Hebrews, to focus their attention on the things of faith and heaven, not the things of format and earthly concepts. The beautiful Jewish temple in Jerusalem is soon going to be destroyed, but the heavenly realities of the heart and faith, the throne room in glory itself, is going to endure forever. And even here, in the hearts and souls of believers, it's going to endure forever. Yeah, but you're going to die one day, you say, yeah, no, but it's, you're going to take it with you, and you're going to have to fulfill. You have a deposit now. The Holy Spirit is your deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When you arrive with Christ in the full sanctuary, you will see in all His glory, what you have now is just a small particle. The old covenant tabernacle was made with human hands. The new covenant sanctuary is holy, heavenly, eternal. and the building material hasn't come from the local building site. God didn't look down the other pages and get someone to do the job for him. Now, made with his own hands, it is a place, the likes of which you and I just cannot conceive. We were discussing this afternoon. Our problem is we've got nothing to compare these things with. Okay? It's made of materials we cannot believe or understand. Sublime, heavenly, holy, eternal. This is where the Holy Trinity dwells, in holy glory and splendour. So since the heavenly tabernacle, God's dwelling place, isn't affected by the ravages of sin, time, and definitely not human failure, the writer is trying to get across to him in various ways and in different means to the Hebrew people believers he's writing to. Why on earth, Hebrew believers, do you want to go back to the old, inadequate, imperfect system of religion just so that you can buy a quiet life now in the world? Does Christ really mean that little to you? Are you prepared to compromise? Does he mean that little to you because you want a quiet life? You want to fit in, be accepted, tone it down? So what do you want to give or go back to that for? Alright, we can have a go at the old the Hebrew believers for most of them getting this wrong, but what about you and me today? Now, what's our relationship to this heavenly sanctuary and priest? Have you got a relationship with him? Is he there representing you now? The Lord Jesus, as your great high priest, dear born-again believer, is presently, yes, even now, ministering before God on behalf of you, his blood-bought child. It's not a one-sided affair, it's not a passive affair, it's not about you trying to keep your eyes open and listen to what that bloke's droning on about in the pulpit. He's in on this now. He's ministering before God, pleading with him to quicken us, revive us, bless us, help the preacher, help the listeners. He's doing that right now. And this isn't a distant or separate entity or process, like the Holy of Holies in the old sanctuary, you know, where you think, oh, he's in there somewhere doing what the high priest does, you know, and you've got nothing to do with it. We're all in this, and it's happening now. Father God, in his love and wisdom, now operates a kind of sanctuary franchise, if I can use that term. It's a franchise that operates in the heart and life of every born-again believer. There's a little bit of the sanctuary in you. Okay, if you like, to put it this way. You've got your own little cloister, which is connected to the heavenly one. Turn me to 2 Corinthians, just a minute. Page 1787. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Page 1787. In the church body. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? Don't get taken up with what the world gets taken up with. Hebrews, don't go back to the old way just to please the world and have a quiet life. How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? That's what the world is, the kingdom of darkness. Make no mistake of this. If we compromise and we prefer religion and just having a quiet life, then we're compromising. How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. Now how, if you are on your own, how can God walk among you? You've got to have more than one for God to walk among someone, haven't you? So we're gathered here, we're all sitting here, we're hoping the caffeine's keeping us awake, but while we're struggling with this, God is walking amongst us by his Spirit. And we're connected with the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is ministering and praying for you right now. I'm ashamed to say this, but how dare I fall asleep with all this godly activity going on? How disrespectful! And I'm condemning myself as much as anybody. I will live in them and walk among them. When we meet together, he walks among us. I will be their God, they will be my people. Therefore come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? A piece of heaven now. And in verses, back in Hebrews 9, in verses 12 to 15, we see that the heavenly sanctuary is effective to deal with the heart and with sin, because faith kicks in. Okay? Repentance, faith kicks in. So the new heavenly sanctuary is able to deal with these issues. The old one couldn't. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt, there's the conscience thing again, okay, would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins, year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures." First Christ says you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancelled the first coming in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. So I love the way the NLT puts that. Okay, you're good to go. Okay, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he waits. He's not trilling his funds, he's still ministering, until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Another footstool there. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. That's sanctification. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. I've used the illustration of the filing cabinet in the drawer, haven't I? And when God pulls it out, there's a trillion papers in there for sinners, for everything. Your drawer, believer, is empty. It's been emptied out. Okay? In fact, you've got no drawer anymore. It's been scrubbed and removed from the filing cabinet. I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. So this heavenly sanctuary where Christ dwells and is ministering right now on your behalf, not only for you gains you access into the presence of God, but this now also obtains grace and acceptance through faith. Verse 19 in Hebrews 10. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Or you can come with confidence, as some other translations put it before. Because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. Life-giving way. This is the repentance and faith and the grace that was lacking, that wasn't being taught and preached under the old system. You now have life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Don't allow on your feelings, believer. You are a blood-bought child. You are a son of God, small s. You are an heir of Christ. You have a right. You are justified. Yes, I know we feel lousy and hopeless and useless and we despair at times of our weaknesses and our failings. Well, you just plead the blood. The blood covers everything. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So, because of Christ's priesthood operating for believers, I want you to note, back in Hebrews 9, verse 15, one little phrase, I must confess it escaped my notice first of all. He is the one who mediates the new covenant. Mediates. He is mediating. He's done it, he's doing it, and he will do it. At this moment in time, he's mediating for you and me. Our distracted, wandering hearts and minds, he's mediating. Tomorrow, if we forget him and his word and we go off track, he mediates for us. Don't get crushed by your sin and failure anymore, believer. Jesus, even at this moment, says, lay that to my account, Father. Lay that sin to my account, Father. Tomorrow he will be saying, lay that sin to my account, Father. Next week he will be saying, lay those sins to my account, Father. He's mediating all the time. I forget so easily. I have very little idea of the amount of work I cause Christ. But he does it because he loves me. And he loves you. And he doesn't stop mediating this new covenant constantly, putting it into effect. And the advantage and the blessings of this are found in Ephesians. And we'll finish on this note. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1806 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 1 verse 3. This is the result of his mediation yesterday, today, tomorrow, next week. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Why has he blessed you? Because of the mediation of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of his blood and his high priesthood and his ongoing ministry to you, believer, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There you are, there's the sanctuary, because we are united with Christ. The cloister you have of the sanctuary in you is connected with the heavenly sanctuary. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wants to do. And it gave him great pleasure. Yep, you read that right. It gave him great pleasure to do that. A benevolent, loving, sin-forgiving, a blood-expunging God and Saviour. Sins expunged, done away with. I remember them no more. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Because the heavenly sanctuary is where your high priest is and he's ministering constantly, 24/7, out of love for you, dear believer. Count your blessings, claim them one by one, and it won't surprise you what the Lord has done. Praise God for his goodness and his provision and his grace. Anyway.